verse 60 through 69.
Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is an hard saying. Who can hear it?"
Remember, this is referring to Jesus' disciple. And it is referring to a truth that Jesus Christ had just shared with his disciple. Read on.
When Jesus knew in himself
when Christ knew that his disciple murmured at his teaching. Men and women are still murmuring. Read.
He said unto them, "Doth this offend you?"
Does my teaching offend you?
"What, and if he shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before?"
What if you see me going back to where I came from? Read.
"It is the Spirit that quickeneth."
It is the Spirit that makes alive.
"The flesh profiteth nothing."
The flesh has no real value. Read.
"The words that I have speak unto you, they are spirit."
Mm-hmm.
"And they are life."
Spirit and life, the word of Jesus Christ. Read on.
"But there are some of you,"
mm-hmm,
"that believe not."
This is referring to his followers. Read.
"For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believe not."
What verse are you?
64.
Read on.
"And who should betray him?"
Mm-hmm.
"And he said,"
mm-hmm,
"Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me, except you are given unto him of my Father."
Read on.
"From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more."
You see, you are backsliders, even with those who were following Christ personally. You had backsliders. Read on.
"Then said Jesus unto the 12,
mm-hmm,
will he also go away?"
You're not going to backslide too. That's Christ's question to them. What holding you to me? Are you going to go? Now Christ is not putting any pressure on them to stay. He wanted them to examine themselves. Read on.
"Then Simon Peter answered him,"
mm-hmm,
"Lord, to whom shall we go?
Thou
hast the words of eternal life."
You may stop there. To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Let us pray. Gracious, merciful, great, kind, everlasting God in heaven, we come, my God, in your presence in a very special way, even now, because we come to give you worship, to give you reverence, to pay homage to your glorious, matchless, holy name through Christ. We come giving you thanks that you have seen it fit through your wisdom and your grace and mercy to keep us alive. We come giving you thanks that you have supplied us with sufficient health and strength so that we could gather even now as we do to worship. Through Jesus the Christ, my God, we beg for your guidance. that you will guide our minds, our thoughts, our words, our action, our very attitude and motive, so that, my God, the time we spend here in worship will be time that is spent profitably, time that is spent honoring your name in a way that is acceptable to you. Almighty God, guide us. Grant us understanding as we look to your word for guidance. Through Jesus the Christ, I beg your help. I beg for your strength spiritually and physically. I beg through Jesus the Christ, my God, for your forgiveness. I beg through him for understanding of your will, so that as I speak, I will speak as your oracle and represent you, my God, correctly, so that your word will guide us in how we are to live, think, what we are to believe, how we are to conduct our lives, how we are to work for Jesus Christ. Bless us as I pray through Jesus the Christ. Amen. If there were no hell, if there were no consequences for just living the way you want to live, with no regard for the Almighty God, for Jesus Christ, for his will, for his word, would you still choose to live a life pleasing to God? I repeat, if there were no consequences, if there were no hell, if I had the choice or option to just do my own thing, what would I really do? Peter said just now as we read it, to whom shall we go, Lord? You have just given us, Jesus Christ, the option that if we want, we can go elsewhere. We respond to you with a question. You tell us, to whom shall we go? Because we are found in you all that we need and all that we want. The circumstances and the situation out of which came Peter's response, that is found in verse 65 and 66, is a circumstances that the passage tells us that it is the teachings of Jesus Christ has within it hard saying. There are some things about Christ's teaching that it is not swallowed easily. Yes, the path, the doctrine, the teaching, the demand of Christ and Christianity, the life, the attitude, is not always easy. That's why it is referred to as a cross. Jesus Christ said, if any man would come after me, Let him take up his cross. In the time of Jesus Christ, you could not have expressed a more hard to accept saying. The cross is now a symbol of all that is good, loving, gracious, merciful, godly. It was not so when Jesus Christ died on the cross. The cross stood for barbarism. It stood for cruelty. It stood for punishment. It stood for all that was wrong. Jesus Christ told his audience that if you are going to come after him, you must take up your cross. Jesus Christ was saying, Christianity can be a difficult thing. Are we all there? Sometimes there are some difficult choices, hard saying. People get stuck in all sorts of situations. We get stuck with all sorts of things. We get stuck sometime with wrong people, and people get stuck sometimes with us because afterward they find out that we are not right. Are we all there? Life can be a misery and a nightmare when we get stuck in negative, unpleasant, and undesirable situation. But a lot of time, that's what life offers. Put it the right way, Brother Mitchell. A lot of time, that's the decision we make. It's not that we make decision to get stuck with wrong people, wrong situation, unpleasant circumstances. It's not just that sometimes we make unwise decisions. Husbands sometimes get stuck with a wife that brings misery. Wife sometimes gets stuck with a husband that makes her life miserable. Are we all there? Girlfriend sometimes gets stuck with a boyfriend that is just misery. And a boyfriend gets stuck sometimes with a girlfriend that it is just pure misery. Sometimes a woman feels trapped, hooked, stuck. Sometimes she ends up having one or two children with a person that she comes to realize that he is just cruel, selfish, and it works vice versa too. Are we all there? I thought you were preaching. And St. John 6, that's where I am, and I'm still there. Let me just give you an hint. Remember, Peter act like he got stuck with Christ. To whom shall we go? So I'm right there. But in a few minutes, I'll come around full circle. Right there. As I've said, sometimes a young woman gets stuck. End up having one or two children, and she doesn't have the skill and the knowledge to go and get a job or do something, so she gets stuck with that boyfriend. In fact, on that basis, I encourage parents to make sure that you do all in your power to give your girl, children, or child as good an education as you can? Truly. Or some form of way that he can earn a living, because when a young woman gets stuck in these unpleasant negative situation, it can be a living hell. Are we all there? I don't charge you for that. People get stuck in jobs that are nightmare. That's right. Going to work each day is nerve-wracking in some jobs. It can be caused by the environment in which the person works. It can be caused by a boss that is unreasonable. It can be caused by a supervisor that is just out and out. It can be caused by fellow co-workers who are inconsiderate. It can be caused also by a salary that by the time you pay must fear. And weekend comes and you get your pay. There is not much left, but you cannot leave the work because you don't have another job. I'm still on the point that we do get stuck in unpleasant, undesirable, negative situation and things. The situation where you desperately want to leave, but you can't because there is no other avenue. You feel trapped, stuck. There is a phrase now used. Many of you have heard it. It called buyer's remorse. Buyer's remorse is where you walk through Quartz Furniture Store and you see something that is nice. You can't sleep when you go home and you go back within a few days and find out if you can get it on higher purchase. And they said, yes. They said, for the next 3 months, you don't have to pay down anything. And you're glad to take out that piece of furniture. But within a week after you take it home, you begin to suffer from remorse. You are sorry. The excitement which you had over that piece of furniture, it's no more there after you have been around it for a few days. In psychological circle, there are a lot being said about buyer's remorse. It's where men and women make decisions out of excitement, and within a short while, they become remorseful. Sorry. Do you know, in fact, the term buyer's remorse is used also in man-woman relationship. That's right, marriage. Psychologists will tell you that the man is suffering from buyer's remorse, or the wife is suffering from buyer's remorse. All of a sudden, she's no more in love. Or he's no more in love. He wants to take back, just like you would take back the furniture, of course, he'll take it back. That's right. Buyer's remorse. May I? Let me further illustrate. Sometime we purchase a house in a neighborhood. Are we all there? and we are excited. Real estate purchases are usually among the biggest thing. A lot of time we have to save for years to buy a house or whatever. And you purchase a house in a neighborhood or beside a neighbor who makes your life a living hell. That's right. That's right. Are we all there? I remember when I live where I now live and I have some nice neighbor right across from me, the Harriet, both wife and husband now pass, nice people. The husband, the wife died. Then the husband died not long after the house was sold. Nice place. And then a person living abroad purchased the house. Of course, I didn't even know until his children, mother and the children came to live there. About five boys, they were in their early 20s and 30s. And not long after they lived there, my house was broken into. But watch here. When the police came to investigate, they suggest, because the house needed some repair, but the police realized somebody was living over. The police suggests going over there to search. The gentleman who usually cut my yard, he used to stay over there. So when I told him that the police want to come over there, he said, "Mr. Mitchell, they don't have to come. Tell them they don't have to come because, you know, such and such. I know the movement of." So I said, "Okay," I told the police not to worry about it. Within 3 days after, he came to tell us that it was two of those brothers. And he could tell us, because there's an empty lot, everything. And that I got to find out that he realized that probably within a hour or two after the police left. And as from that time, I was quite concerned that, my God, how long will I have to live here if they will in middle day break into the house? It's about five young men. After that, one of them was shot in New Kingston, stealing. And I wonder, how long will I have to live here? And it became a concern to me. What I'm talking about, you feel stuck in a neighborhood or beside a neighbor that make your life miserable. You feel trapped, you feel hooked. You begin to suffer from buyer's remorse. But Peter is telling us, we need not have this fear coming to Jesus Christ. Amen. You need not feel that you are going to get stuck in a bad situation when you come to Jesus Christ. Are we all there? When Peter said, "To whom shall we go?" You know, Peter is saying a lot. In fact, in a few minutes, I'm going to show you First Peter asked a question. Then he made a statement. Coming to Jesus Christ, are getting stuck our hook on Christ. We need not come expecting, but suppose. No. We need not come expecting what if. Because when we get stuck with Jesus Christ, we get stuck with a good thing. We need not fret that we will suffer from buyer's remorse. Amen. Peter got stuck or felt hook on Christ. And as I've said, you notice his response. There is a question and there is a statement. The question is, Lord, to whom shall we go? And the question implies that in you, all our needs are met. You have what we want, what we need.
Right.
When you are telling us, asking us if we want to go to whom shall we go? When a man or a woman backslide from Christ, from Christianity, from the church, to whom are you turning? Wait, there are a lot of enticement out there. Truly, there's a lot. But whenever you're tempted to abandon Christ, Christianity, and the church for any of them, you better ask yourself some questions. You better analyze that which you are abandoning Jesus Christ for. To whom shall we go? There is no one else to whom to turn. We are stuck with you, Christ, because you have and you meet our needs. But know this, as I've said, that's the question. The question follows naturally when Jesus Christ encouraged them that if they want to backslide, they can. The question implies, what if you get an alternative or an option? If there is an option other than Christ, can it be for me and meet all my needs that Jesus Christ meets? No way. Because you know what Peter's statement? We are still dealing with the question, to whom shall we go? But now, we look at the statement, because Peter's statement, you have the word of eternal life. And what Peter is saying, with you we are stuck with a good thing. Nobody else offers what Jesus Christ offers. Are we all there? Christ, you fulfill and you satisfy all our needs and our wants. Christ, you have our best and our total interest at heart. Are we all there? Look at Luke 18:28. Look at Luke 18:28 following.
Then Peter said,
you, you know, one of the things, I need your attention. Hopefully within the next 10, 15 minutes, this lesson will be yours. One of the things you might have noticed, but if you didn't, one of the things coming to surface here is that Peter had a proper sense of value. You see, it's important that we have that. We're going to turn into an Old Testament passage after the passage here is read. We need to have a proper sense of value. Peter had that. Notice the passage. Luke 18, the brother is reading from verse 28.
Lo, we have left all and followed thee.
Mm-hmm.
And he said unto them, verily I say unto you.
Now, there's another passage, I think it's in Matthew, but hold that one, Vivian. Which when Peter said in the passage, lo, we have left all and follow you. Remember, they gave up their fishing business, whatever it was, to follow Christ. Was not exaggerating here. He was telling the truth. We have left all to follow you. The other passage that record this have Peter saying, what is there for us? And I like that passage because as I've often stated here is that Christianity is not of the reward motive if it is put in its right place. Read the passage, Brother Norman.
Lo, we have left all and followed thee.
Mm-hmm.
And he said unto them,
mm-hmm.
Verily I say unto you,
mm-hmm.
there is no man that hath left house, that hath left house, or parents, or brethren, or wife, or children, for the kingdom of God's sake.
Wait. Christ takes up the most important relationship, and he said, if you have to give those up, if those hinder you from serving me, and you decide that the wise decision is to give them up for me, Christ says, I'm cognizant of that. Those don't go past my eyes. I will look out for your interests because you have placed your spiritual need above those material. Read on, brother.
For God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time?
Wait, I like that. Christ says, when you make sacrifice for me, I recognize it. And in this present time, I'm not talking about people say Christianity is just that which promised pie in the sky. Jesus Christ is teaching us, no, he promised some pie right down here. That's right. He said, in this life, when you make sacrifice for Christ, he will look out for you. Remember I said that Jesus Christ, Peter was in effect pointing out that Jesus Christ has our best interest at heart. In this life, what?
And in the world to come, life everlasting.
No, in this life, what? You're skipping something dear brother, and don't skip. You're supposed to be about verse 29 or somewhere there or 20 or 3.
Verily I say unto you,
mm-hmm.
there is no man that hath left house,
mm-hmm.
or parents,
mm-hmm.
or brethren,
mm-hmm.
or wife,
mm-hmm.
or children,
uh-huh.
for the kingdom of God's sake.
Uh-huh.
Who shall not receive manifold more in this present life? And in the world to come, life everlasting.
Manifold. You notice how he described it? In this life,
When you give up goals for me right in this life, I am going to bless you with manifold, multiple. And then in addition to that, if you serve me faithfully in the world to come, eternal life. So when we are stuck with Jesus Christ, we are stuck with a good thing. May I? But we need to have a proper sense of value and worth. It was as a result of Peter and his fellow apostle putting aside their fishing equipment for Christ that Jesus Christ could respond like this. Let us look at a passage. Genesis 25, and I want you, Brother Harton, to read that. Genesis 25 from verse 29. I should have given you that passage long ago. Genesis 25 from verse 29. And I want it from the Bible that I give you. The brother throw in the Bible. Why I want it from that, Brother Harton, is that version express it very expressively. Genesis 25 from verse 29. I am comparing here the decision of Peter with the decision of our Old Testament character, and I'm still emphasizing we need proper sense of value. May I? All the material things over which we are killing ourselves, they are temporary. All of them. Gold, even diamond. That's right. They are temporary. What Jesus Christ offers is eternal. We need to have a proper sense of value. We need to put premium on our Christianity, on our life in the church, on our pleasing God, on all that God promised. We need to put premium, worth, and value on that. Let us hear the passage of Genesis 25 from verse 29.
Once when Jacob was cooking some stew. Esau came in from the open country.
Esau, Jacob's brother, came in from the open country, came in from the field. He was out there working, and he came in hungry. Read on.
Famished. He said to his brother Jacob, quick, let me have some of that red stew. I am finished. That is why he was also called Edom.
That's right. I'm famished. Read on.
Jacob replied, first, sell me your birthright.
May I? We are coming down to the end of this lesson. Here you have two brothers. One of them have no sense of worth and value. One of them, that's all his focus is. He knew what was worthwhile and what was valuable. We need to pray to God to help us have a proper sense of value and worth. We need to pray to God to help us to have our priority in the correct place. We put spiritual value way down at the bottom of the ladder, and we put material value way at the top. You're wrong. When we talk about the decision Peter made, to whom shall we go, Lord? You have the word of eternal life. That was emphasizing Peter's sense of worth and sense of value. As I've often said, some people know the price of everything and the worth of nothing. That's right. Read on.
Look, I am about to die.
That's Esau. Jacob said, you want some of us? And he said,
look, I am about to die.
Look, I'm about to die.
Esau said, what good is the birthright to me?
What good is any birthright to me? Man, you have not no birthright. Foolishness is that birthright. You do not treat valuable things like that. We must be willing to make sacrifice for valuable things. We must be suffer for valuable things. We must be willing to put out effort and suffer inconvenience for things that are of worth. When Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the word of eternal life. Here Esau was ready. No. The Almighty God put value on the birthright. The Almighty God pardoned the Israelites. To put value on the birthright. Here is Esau treating it as if it is of no worth. Read on.
But Jacob said, swear to me first.
Swear to me first. In other words, Esau was willing to just easily swap his birthright. You see, the birthright is that which give the son, the older son usually get the birthright. It gives him his father's place in what his father had. And even dealing with God, he is the one who gave that privilege. Because that was the patriarchal dispensation when God dealt with the head of the family. Sense of value was way down. Jacob's sense of worth and value was way up. Let us try not to be like Esau. Jacob said, when he saw how quickly his brother was to do away with the birthright, and Jacob was sensible to know that sometimes when a person's back is against the they'll make quick, emotional, impulsive decisions. But when they get to their senses, they'll tell you, say, you know, I didn't say that. So Jacob says, you'll have to swear. No, he was a real businessman. Read, brother.
So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew.
He gave him some vegetable stew. That must be nice. But you see, it could never take the place of his birthright. But he sold it out. In closing, when Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Peter was in effect saying, Lord, there is nobody out there like you. Nobody out there anywhere in this universe offers what you offer. Nobody. In Jesus Christ, we have incomparable love. There is no match in the depth, in the uniqueness, in the durability, and in the purity of the love that the Almighty God has for us. We won't read Ephesians chapter 3, but in Ephesians chapter 3, we are taught that the love that God has for us is love with dimension. That's right. The passage talk about the width, the depth of this love. Peter knew this. If we are going to get stuck with something, get stuck with Jesus Christ and Christianity. And you do not have to come saying, but suppose, or what if, when you are coming to Jesus Christ, there is no what if. Because if you are looking for the best, if you are looking to form an alliance with one who truly cares, and one who truly loves, there is no one out there like Jesus Christ. Nobody in this universe can offer you what Jesus Christ offers. Peter recognized that. And it is for that reason you should not leave here this morning not accepting Jesus Christ if you have not already done so. To whom shall we go? When you walk away today, still not a Christian, you're walking away to what or to whom? Peter is implying that that is madness. When you have an opportunity to form an alliance with Jesus Christ and you walk away, to whom shall we go, Lord? You have the word of eternal life. As we stand and sing a song to God's praise and honor, it is also a song that is sung to give you the chance to respond to Jesus' love. A song sung to give you a chance to walk out and give your life to Christ, who went to Calvary to pay the price for your sin that you could not pay. You must come now if you want to make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior. If you want to be forgiven for all your past sin, you must come believing that Jesus Christ, who went to Calvary 2,000 years ago, that he was the Son of God, and he still is the Son of God. It's only that now he is the resurrected Christ. If you come believing in him, you must also be willing to repent of your sin. You must be willing to confess, not your sin, but confess the name of Jesus Christ. And you must be baptized for the removal of your sin. We stand in great love and mercy. Jesus Christ is calling you to himself right now.
Song number 80. Song number 80. Song number 80. I have found a friend in Jesus. He's everything to me. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. The lily of the valley, in him alone I see all I need to cleanse and make me fully whole. In sorrow he's my comfort, in trouble he's my stay. He tells me every care on to rope. He's a lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul.
Everlasting friendship in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ had told his apostle that he no more called them servant but friends. He wants you to be a part of his friendship family. But you must meet the condition for forgiveness. Those conditions are the things I have mentioned. It's not that this church just put those things together. No, that's what the Bible teaches. You must believe in Jesus Christ if you are going to be forgiven. You must move from belief to repentance.
You must move from repentance to a willingness to confess Christ's name. And you must move from willingness to confess his name to getting baptized. Wait, not sprinkle. Sprinkling is not Bible baptism. It is man-made condition to enable you to join a man-made church. To become a child of God, you must be baptized for the removal of your sin. Now we are here to welcome you. Jesus Christ is ready to welcome you. As we sing, Christ is saying, come on.
Oh, he all my griefs have taken, and all my sorrows borne. In temptation, he's my strong and mighty tower. I have all for him forsaken, and all my idols torn from my heart, and now he keeps me by his power. Though all the world forsake me, and Satan tempt me sore, through Jesus I shall safely reach the goal. He's a lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He will never, never leave me, nor yet forsake me here, while I live by faith and do his blessed will. A wall of fire about me, I've nothing now to fear. With his manna, he my hungry soul shall fill. Then sweeping up to glory to see his blessed face, where rivers of delight shall ever roll. He's a lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul.
Amen. Please be seated. I want to thank Brother Mitchell for that message. To whom shall we go? Amen. At this time, we'll have the initial announcements.